today's sermon is going to be a little different in that the subject that the Lord led to be presented was an inspiration I had during my week-long devotions. I saw something I had never seen before, and I'm going to present it to you. But before I do, I want the young people, especially those who have been, who have preached during the week of prayer, and those of you who want to join next year, we're going to do more than just the week of the prayer with young people. But it all hinges on you understanding what I'm going to be presenting in the next 3 weeks. So I want you to listen. And I want you to think. Because I have a question for all of you. And that is, who are we? Who are we? I want you to take your bulletin right now and a paper or a paper, but bulletin. I want you to get out a pen or pencil right now. And I want you to write down there who you think we are. Put who you think we are right now on a piece of paper. There could be more than one answer. But who do you think we are? I want to see by the end of the sermon if you don't catch a greater vision of who we are than you had before you came here. So young preachers, I want you to write it down. Who do you think we are? And then follow along and see if it might tweak a little. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to pause to pray before I start because this is your sermon, not mine. This is your desire, Lord, for us to understand. And of course, it's also mine now too. But it pertains to me as well as everyone else here from you. Oh Lord, let the Spirit move in a mighty way. Open our hearts and minds to these historical truths that we may discover more deeply who we are. And Lord, Satan is mad. He is trying to, he's going to, and has already tried to interrupt. And I want you to stop him and block him so that we can be well aware of the time in which we're living and what you desire from your people. So blessed to this end, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' powerful, precious name, amen. Who are we? First of all, I want to show you a quote that all of you, I'm sure, are familiar with. The quote is a very simple one. Never forget where you came from. And never lose sight of where you're going. And we're going to practice that today because we need to be sure we know where we came from so that we know where we're going. So here we go. The part one of this series, Who Are We?, is the protest of the princes. I want you to know that in the 12th and 13th century, the Waldensians, also called the French Vaudois, the Italian Vardesi, were a movement in view. The movement is viewed as an early forerunner of the Reformation, for it rejected the various Catholic tenets and they were viciously persecuted. In fact, when we get to the late 13th, early 14th century, many of these individuals that are included in these names were wiped out completely. Because they refused to follow anything but the Word of God. And then after that, came a man whose name was John Wycliffe. You all know John Wycliffe, 1330 to 1384. He was the morning star of the Reformation. He is the one that started to translate the English, the Latin Bible into English so that the people could read it. The church violently opposed him. They condemned him. And by the way, he died of a natural cause. And about 15 years later, the Pope ordered that his bones be dug up and burned for what he did. And that was in the early 1400s. And then came two gentlemen by the name of Huss and Jerome. They actually had some, what would you say, visitors in England that heard about what Wycliffe was doing. And they came back and they started to preach what they heard. Huss and Jerome caught on with this, and they began to study their Bibles, and they became reformers, and they were both individually burned at the stake for trying to bring the Bible to the people. And then number four, I want you to know a short while later, there was a man named Jacques Lefebvre in 1455. See, I want you to get the progression here. In different places, at different times, God moved on individuals. I guarantee Huss and Jerome did not text this man or email this man. And they had heard of the writings and they studied their Bible. And this man is considered a reformer before the Reformation, and he's called the founder of the French Reformation. And by the way, the French Reformation was very strong until the Catholic Church almost wiped out all of the Protestants that lived in that country. That's another story for another time. And then came a man named Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland shortly after Jacques Lefebvre. Total different place. And he was a leader in the reform in Switzerland. To, by the way, this, till this very day, still goes strong. And then in Dutch, there was a Dutch Anabaptist named Menno, and he established the Anabaptists as a legitimate reform movement. You know, I'm leaving a world of history out of all this. I want to get to a main major point, folks. You would not believe how these people were hounded and tortured and killed by the hundreds of thousands because they wanted to have religious liberty. They wanted to follow what the Bible said. They did not believe that the civil authority should be a part of religion. And by the way, that's what the papal see is. It's a combination of religious and civil in order to enforce their dogmas, even to the point of death. Well, we continue here and we get to William Tyndale. He picked up the work that Wycliffe did, and he ended up finishing the translation of the Bible in English, and he was killed by strangling for doing that. And then we come to number eight, and you all know him, don't you? Yeah, here's Martin Luther. And so now we're down to 1517, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses to the wall of the door of his church. He was a German theologian, a religious reformer, who was a catalyst of the 16th century Protestant Reformation. And the reason I took this approach to get up to the protests of the princes is because I want you to know this was an ongoing thing in different places at different times in which the Spirit of God were moving upon men, in this case, who were totally out of sync with the rest of society, and so deeply believed the truths of the Bible that they gave their lives to defend their beliefs. And then came Martin Luther. And Martin Luther is considered the catalyst here, well, the starting point of the Reformation, but you can see that that's really not true. And I'm not in any way demeaning what he did. Man, get out your great controversy and read what this guy did. He stood up to the whole universe, so to speak. And he stood firmly, and God protected him. This man died of natural causes, having been excommunicated, called a heretic, an outcast, and that if anybody should abide or abet him, they should be killed too. And Martin Luther died of a stroke at his own house in his late ages. But maybe you never heard about the protest of the princes. Here is where an incredible inspiration came to me that I not only want to share with you, but I want to share this with the young preachers. Who are we? In fact, I can say it now. Hopefully you wrote down in your paper. I want you to know we're just not Seventh-day Adventists. Because if you say that, that's no different Methodist, Baptist. Yeah, we're Seventh-day Adventists. Sometimes that cloisters us in the security of our own people who believe the way we do. And I want to break that thought. And so because of Martin Luther was condemned in 1521 at the Diet of Worms, there was a large movement in support of him in Germany, a very powerful nation at that time, one of the imperial nations of the Roman Empire. And so Charles V called for a spire, a meeting, just like Martin Luther went to in 1521 and was soundly condemned and ordered to die in 1526. And at that meeting, they decided to give the princes, just the princes of Germany, permission to continue to be Protestants, so to speak. By the way, that name didn't come in until a little bit later. And all of this happens, if you read your history, because Charles V was engaged in a war with the King of France, with the Turks on the eastern border of his empire, and even with the Italians, because popes were fighting among themselves, and they were also jealous of Charles V's power. They were fighting, but by 1529, the deck was cleared for Charles to side completely with the Roman Church, demanded that there be another diet at Spires in 1529, in which he would demand that no one could be a Protestant, a protester, that we will not tolerate it and we will persecute you. He came there and he called all the princes in who were reformers in their little kingdom area. By the way, the princes are like the elector, the elector of Saxony, John Frederick III. And what does that mean? I didn't know this, folks. The elector of Saxony meant that he was one of the individuals who helped choose who the emperor was. The college, the electoral college. Yeah. And so they were powerful in their location. Their people followed them and actually lived according, you know, he would take care of them and make sure that things went well. They were rich. They were famous. They helped pick the emperor. There was no common vote at that time. And they were invited to come, and they knew that Charles V was determined to eradicate them. But they came. And folks, it's just incredible. Six of these men, six, decided that no matter what threat would be brought against them, that they will refuse to abide by the decisions of the imperial council called by Charles V, in which the Pope, the bishops, the cardinals, the priests were all there. All there pushing for Charles to bring the hammer down on them. Six of them said, no way. And I wonder if you even heard that yourself. Maybe in passing you thought about it. But when I read it this last week by myself, I suddenly realized these six men were so determined to allow their people to have the Bible that they refused to abide by the edict of that council that literally ensured their death. Literally ensured confiscation of their kingdoms. Literally ensured that they could be tortured and humiliated. And this was what was known as the protest of the princes. They refused to cow down to the civil religious authorities that was dictating how to worship. And they said no. Okay, listen to this. The Elector John of Saxony, the Landgrave Philip of Hesse, the Margrave George of Brandenburg, the Duke Ernest and Francis of Lundberg, the representatives of Nuremberg and of that other place, and other counselors besides 12 theologians refused to abide by the edict. And they stood alone. And listen to this from the great controversy. Had the reformers, after obtaining a degree of success, that was in 1526, where they had a little bit of autonomy, when they called it in 1529, it says to temporalize to secure favor with the world. It would have been untrue to God and itself. And would thus have ensured its own destruction. Folks, this is, you know, technically it means the Seventh-day Adventist Church wouldn't exist. The experience of these noble reformers contains a lesson for all succeeding ages. Young people, did you hear that? What the Protestant princes at the protest did contains a lesson for all succeeding ages. Satan's manner of working against God and His Word has not changed. He is still as much opposed to the Scriptures being made the guide of life as in the 16th century. In our time, there is a wide departure from their doctrines and precepts, and there is a need for what? To the great Protestant principles, the Bible and the Bible only, as the rule of faith and practice. How did Ellen White, in what we might be able to call the Christian country of the United States, foresee that we would end up departing from doctrine and precepts. Just like the Roman church did during the Dark Ages. And then came a group of the people of Waldenses in different parts of Europe that said, no, we're not going to put up with this. And then different ones came along, and all of a sudden Martin Luther was like a firecracker that was set, the wick was set, and he exploded. And it came down to this diet in 1526. Had the princes caved in, there would have been no Reformation. And folks, right now, we're right back there again. Satan is still working through every means which he can control to destroy what? Religious liberty. The anti-Christian power which the protesters of Spires rejected is now with renewed vigor seeking to reestablish the lost supremacy. Now, before I finish that, I'm pretty close to being done. I want to say this. Having been a former Catholic and coming out of the church, and my parents, who bless their rest, their soul, stayed in the church, it may appear to be this soft, cuddly organization, and it still stands on the very same principles today that it did. And when the circumstances change, we will see. We will see what they're capable of. Don't give me this. This is the modern age, folks. They're going to slide right back into it. And so it says here, the anti-Christian powers which the protesters aspired rejected is now with renewed vigor seeking to reestablish its lost supremacy. The same unswerving adherence to the Word of God manifested at the crisis of the Reformation, the protest of the princes was the crisis of the Reformation, is the only hope of reform today. Okay, you young preachers, have you picked it up yet? See, we're not just Seventh-day Adventists. We got to get that out of our head, because that almost makes us a starchy, you know, well-washed and dressed group of people. But we're much more than Seventh-day Adventists. Because we're facing the same situation when these men stood up in the face of total adversity and went completely against the current, because they read in their Bible what God expected of His people. That they would not compromise. Friends, the churches have compromised, and the Adventist church is trying to compromise. And we can see over and over again. In fact, at the beginning of this quote, you maybe didn't pick it up, and I know I'm moving fast and reading a lot, and I've read this chapter 4 times in the last 4 days because it's so incredible. It clearly says that an opening was made for these princes, even in the spire of 1529, that they could remain, just them, but you couldn't convert anybody, and you had to support the Mass, which is their worship service, and that you couldn't let any Catholic become Protestant. They could have said yes to that. You see, the truth is that even though Charles was in a power position, he knew better than to purposely bring those princes against him. But they said no to to even the smallest compromise. And the crisis passed, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church exists. And later on in the great controversy, it says Romanism is now regarded, get this, by Protestants with far greater favor than in former years. The time was when Protestants placed a high value upon liberty of conscience, which had been so dearly purchased by millions giving their lives. They taught their children to abhor popery. And notice, it's not Catholics, but the concept of popery, where there's a head that is over everyone, who's infallible, who declared that the priests are the ones that give you forgiveness of sin, and that you can baptize babies. And the list goes on and on and on, friend. Let's not hide under it. You know, like an ostrich hides its head in the sand. They taught their children to abhor popery, the idea of not religious liberty. They taught their children to understand and held that to seek harmony with Rome would be disloyal to God. But how widely different are the sentiments now expressed today? Oh boy. You know, you can take most of the famous TV preachers, and they've all traveled over to see the Pope. And back in the day, folks, a Protestant wouldn't do that. Not because they disrespected them as people. They understood the system. And they refuse to show it any kind of support. We are not just Seventh-day Adventists. Somehow we got to get that out of our head. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come. Paul wrote this to Timothy in the first century A.D., when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, that in the last day perilous times will come. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, except there be a what? Falling away, church. Falling away first. I can't tell you, friends, how serious it is that our beloved Christian brothers and sisters in the Sunday church are keeping the day that the Catholics instituted and ignoring and rejecting the day that God instituted. This isn't a joke. But if we hide within the walls of Seventh-day Adventism, we're missing who we really are. So who are we? We're Seventh-day Adventists. Right? Maybe you wrote something different down on your paper besides, or maybe you put Seventh-day Adventists. You could also put, the remnant's getting closer, friends, but it's still not good enough. For you see, we are protesters, folks. We're Protestant. We are reformers. Don't you see, from the Waldensians all the way to the Seventh-day Adventists, we are a movement that God raised up slowly but surely. And more light was revealed as that time went on. And now, here we are. We are reformers. We refuse to go down to the cultural and the civil and religious pressures that are opposed to the Word of God. So, young preacher, when you stand up here and we give you that opportunity, you have to understand why you're standing there. Not just to give kudos to people, or, and forgive me, not just to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, but explaining what that means. So who are we? We're a lot more than we ever thought. We're reformers. We got to live like reformers, act like reformers. And by the way, none of these men, when they were called before these imperial councils, were ever disrespectful. And they desired more than their own life that they could convert those who called them in to condemn. We are reformers. Well, I want you to know that Peter and John and the apostles understood this. And one day they were arrested by the Sanhedrin. And why am I doing this? I want you to know Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, they didn't have a penny to their name. They didn't have armies behind them. They weren't educated. And they were called in to the most educated and powerful groups of individuals who they knew already hated them to death. And when they said, "You will not preach that name anymore," they said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." That's what a Seventh-day Adventist is. And that's what a reformer is. And that's who we are. So, young people, when you see what we got lined up for next year, we want you to come up here with the understanding of why you're here. Because life or death of people will occur because of your offering. You need to know that. And not only that, God gave me this thought just this morning. I want you to see that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not your parents' church. It's your church. So that when you get older, you won't say, "Oh, that's their church, not mine." We need you. We need reformers. And we're going to train you to be ready for what's happening next year. So I want to pray, but I'm going to have a call in the prayer. I'm not going to ask you to come down here. But instead, I'm going to ask you that while I'm praying, if you feel the Spirit stirring your heart, I want you to stand up where you're at and block out my prayer and talk to the Lord about what He's convicting you of. And right then and there, while I'm praying, I want you to settle anything you need to settle with Him. I want you to respond positively to any command He gives you. I want you to confess any sin that He may bring before your into your mind while I'm praying. And then we'll sing our closing hymn. And why? Because on the way to the Diet of Spires in 1529, Martin Luther, who was an outcast, abandoned, and subject to being murdered on sight, only went with Melanchthon and some of the other theologians to a certain location, and there he saw their countenance very stressed and concerned, for believe me, as they marched to Spires, they knew they could be killed right there, that it was a trap of the emperor. He wrote the song and sang to them, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Father in heaven, I'm going to pray right now, because you put me through so much this week, and it was all glory, Lord. You opened my eyes brighter than they've ever been. And you helped me to see that these young people are more valuable than we thought. And I want all of us to recognize, I know you want all of us to recognize who we are and how it fits in with the Reformer theme. The Reformer movement that started so far back from us. We're just a part of it. And I even believe we're the end of it. And so, Lord, let decisions be made. Move on hearts and minds right here. And I know sometimes, no matter what the subject is of the sermon, there may be a sin you're more concerned about that would be confessed. There might be heartache over a broken relationship, and you're just waiting for them to invite you to divinely intervene in their relationship mess. There could be someone here strung out on drugs, alcohol, tobacco, whatever, pornography, movies, the internet. And they deep down inside want, "Lord, get me out of this thing." Oh, Lord, that they would pray that to you right now. I know you would answer them. You empowered those reformers to stand up in the very face of death. How many here want to be told you're going to be burned at the stake or burn incense to Caesar? I'm thinking, I'd rather burn incense to Caesar. But I know it means more than just burning incense, Lord. I need the strength to be burned at the stake. So, Lord, let decisions be made. Let your Spirit move upon all. Prepare us for next year as we more fully train these young people, Lord, so that they can do a work now and in the future like none of the other young people who are not enlightened by these ideas. So bless to this end. Bless everyone here, Lord. Don't let anybody be discouraged. And please remind all of us that it's never too late to say we're sorry, no matter what we've done. For it's just hard to believe that you are so different from us that you can forgive sin that's repeatedly committed, even sometimes knowingly. So, Lord, if you want, even shake this building. But move upon us, Lord. And thank you, you've heard and answered, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.